Hopefully you feel it's good to see me too, but we won't push that subject too far. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 3. Of course, we've been speaking about faith through testing, and we're looking at the positive side of testing when God allows circumstances into your life, into your path in life. When hard times come, what are we to do when hard times come in our lives? We're to understand that God is always with us, that God has a purpose for it, to look at the character from which the temptation is coming and understand whether it's a temptation allowed by God or a test allowed by God, or if it's a temptation that was developed by our flesh. And we looked at James chapter 1, and we have been discussing that for about 3 Sundays. I want to impart some wisdom about your position in the midst of trials and temptations. So, in the midst of trials or temptations that either your flesh comes up with or God allows into your life, we have to understand that putting on Christ is essential. Putting on Christ is essential. We won't stay here for a long time. We'll spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 1. But I think that as we were reading this and studying this, that it's a great thing to remind ourselves of. To look through and to understand this as far as we can. So, did I say Galatians? I meant Colossians chapter number 3. 9-11. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, or this active loving kindness, this active acts of helping others is what that means, coming from the inside and fulfilling your inner man, so it has to come out and be shown to other. Kindness, humbleness of mind. So in an offense, or somebody offends you, what's the first thing that we're tempted to do when somebody offends us? Well, in many ways, we don't have a humble mind. We look at ourselves and have the wrong view of ourselves. We forget what Christ has done for us in paying on the cross our sins and dying for us. We don't have a understanding that we are totally not to depend on self, but totally depend on our new nature and the leading of the Holy Spirit of that new nature from salvation. We start to look at ourselves in the midst of being offended, of the midst of persecution, wondering why God is allowing this in our life, and forgetting that God sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, was God in flesh, never sinned, never did anything wrong, only obeyed perfectly the will of His Father, as He saw by the direction of the Holy Spirit in His ministry and in His personal actions. And what did we do to reward Him for that? Well, we crucified Him. And why was He crucified? Well, because the Jews were mad at Him. Yes, no more than that, because He had a mission that His Father sent Him to do, and that was to be the sin bearer for the world, to take upon Himself the sins of mankind and die for them. So as we look at that and we think about that, He never excused sin, by the way. Christ never said sin was okay. But He had an attitude of mercy and love and kindness when dealing towards wrong that was done to Him. Okay, so never expect us at Bethel to okay sin. There's this push in our today's culture that to love somebody is to okay their lifestyle. That is not love, and that's not what Christ did for us. Christ condemned our lifestyle by dying on the cross for it. Right? So I preach against lifestyles that are accepted in our culture that go against God, and I, through the grace of God, will always preach against cultural acceptances that are accepted wide term and pushed upon us. If you don't hear it from here, where are you going to hear it from? It's wrong. And there are many things in our culture that they want to push as right that are wrong. Right? And we have to preach against that. And at sometimes I have to be pointed against those sins. But that never means I don't love a certain community just because I preach against their lifestyle choices. We do love all communities. We do want to see all communities know that we love them. We might not accept. By the way, we as Christians, we all have sin. And we all come together. If you come to every service, it's 3 times a week. We come together. Sunday morning, the second service, half an hour. So our scheduled services, we start at 10. We're done by 11 o'clock to 11:25. We have coffee and muffins, and we come back from 11:30 to 12:30 for the second service on Sunday. And then on Wednesday, we have a service at 7 o'clock in the evening. You know, if anybody were to come in and we accept each other, even though we know we fail, right? We all fail. We all love and accept each other, but that doesn't mean we have to be okay with our failures. So we love, we accept each other in that we love and pray for each other, but we don't accept the sin. We love the sinner, if you will say that, if I can say it that way. So as we look at this, we see Christ forbore our weaknesses. He was meek in mind. He was long-suffering. We are to forbear one another. Or there's going to be sometimes that you're dealing with people in life that they grate you. They irritate you. They're different from what your personality is. A melancholy can get with a very sanguine person, and it just rubs them the wrong way. A person that is more introverted can get in front of an extroverted person, like, why won't this person be quiet? But what are we to do with our differences? We're to forbear them. We're to suffer through them. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another's idiosyncrasies. If you've been married long enough, you know that you cannot live in a loving relationship without forbearance on both sides, okay? When you first get married, you're like, this is great, we'll never fight, we'll never have a disagreement. And, you wake up to the fact that you married somebody very different from you. And that's a good thing, because God's trying to build you. And it's funny to see people that are married I better not say this. I think people that are married for a long time seem to become more alike in a lot of different areas. Why? Because you learn how to coexist together and to show loving kindness towards the other person. Some of you ladies are like, I don't want to be like my husband. But if you've been together with somebody for 40 years, you can't help but take on some of their characteristics. You become one at the point of marriage, but you grow in that oneness as you live together. What am I saying here? I'm saying, are you forbearing? Are you putting on Christ? Are you forgiving as Christ forgave you? When trials come, there's going to be opportunity for the flesh to jump in and to ruin the purpose of God allowing that trial into your life. God is allowing that trial to grow you to be more like Him, to resemble His image more. But your flesh doesn't like the trial, and your flesh has really bad responses to trials. You have to learn how to die to the desires of the flesh and let the Holy Spirit lead your new spirit in decisions that you make through trials. Are we doing that? So, When imparting wisdom about your position, remember, putting on Christ is essential. Putting on what has been given to you at salvation, this new nature that's been implanted into you, the Holy Spirit and the Godhead dwelling in you and leading you on decisions that you have made, getting into the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit explain His Word to you in a way that you can understand it, and then showing you how to practically apply it to your lives is very important and essential to handle trials that God allows in your life, to accomplish the purpose that God desires in your life in those trials. Secondly, remember, we are in the predetermined plan of God, and to put us in His plan, He does that through His eternal purpose. So let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, when understanding this predetermined critical plan of God, the purpose of it is evident in the first two verses of why we need to understand that. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we see the divine purpose through Paul's position. He's called of God, right? He's purposed to go out and share the message of God to these Ephesians. Second, in the desire of Paul. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why do we need to understand the predetermined plan and purpose of God? Well, God called out a man to give it to us. And secondly, we want to live in grace and peace throughout the trials of life, throughout the things that happen in life. So we must start with the correct position of God in our position, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God is placed in a superior position. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop here and say, I think one of the problems that we have in Christendom today, and the reason it's so shallow, is because we have turned around Christendom to be all about us instead of being about God. So every time we go to the Scripture, we're always trying to put ourselves in the middle of the Scripture instead of allowing God to explain His person through the Scripture and His purpose through the Scripture. You know, I've been very guilty of that, in fact. I was studying on Wednesday night the Lord's pattern prayer for us, or how He patterned prayer for us. And it was all about us until I looked and I asked God, like, show me, what is this saying about you? So when you're going through a trial, you can get caught up in how it's affecting you and forget all about your position in God and His eternal purpose for you. In the midst of anything you face as a Christian, we can face it different than this world because we have eternal life. We know that the trial that we're going through, the struggle that we're going through, the pleasure of sin that we might be giving ourselves to at time only lasts for a short time. Life's like a vapor and it's gone. But in spite of that, we have an understanding that we have an eternal purpose that God has given to us. And we can look at the things of life with eternity's values in view. So as you're going through a trial, and this all stemmed through, remember, our study in Hebrews of faith, when Abraham is set to have this trial given to him by God to take and sacrifice his son, and he trusted God. Remember, whatever you go through, you can go through in the right attitude when you put on Christ, and then when you remember what God's eternal plan is for you and the position that you hold in God's plan for you. Some of us are going through trials, and some of us need to remember that those trials don't define us. If you're a Christian, your failures and wrong decisions don't define you. Your position in God and believing in the work of Jesus Christ done on the cross, whereby you are forever declared legally righteous in the eyes of God, that's what defines you as a Christian. You can face anything when you see yourself in the position of being in God's eternal plan. And He has a great plan for you. This plan, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, is according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen means to choose out. The idea of kindness, favor, and love. So God chose to present to Himself a people that would be what? Holy and blameless. Holy means pure, upright. Blameless means without blame, indicating absence of eternal blemish. Well, how does He do that? Look, we all know how messed up we are. Right? Like, I'm not telling anybody anything to say. All of us know in the private moments of ourselves, if all of our private desires were put up on a big screen behind me, if all my private desires, if you could hook up a little connection to my brain and put it on the screen and roll down the screen and see all of the desires that I've had. Ooh. It wouldn't look very holy and blameless to you. How can I be holy and blameless? Because it's God's eternal purpose to accomplish it through His love. Look at verse number 4 of Ephesians 1. According as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in what? In works. In good deeds. No, in love. Probably the most well-known verse in all Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His one and only Son, or only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that Son, that gift, that favor that we didn't deserve, believe in the work of Christ, won't perish, but will have what? Everlasting life. Isn't that good? He's chosen us to be holy and blameless in His love. His love was something that was shown by giving. His giving was something that was limitless in worth. So Jesus Christ, because it was the will of the Father to present us holy and blameless in Him, according to His eternal purpose, gave to us Jesus Christ, who is limitless in His worth. There's no limit. You know, thank goodness I've never pulled out a credit card and it has never been declined because I've gone over limit. Thank the Lord for that. But I do remember when I worked in the States and I owned that FedEx company, we thought we had money in the bank that wasn't put in the bank on time, and I wrote a check and I did not have sufficient funds to fulfill the written testimony of what was on that check. So it bounced. All right. It's the only check that ever bounced in my life, but it bounced, and it bounced hard. And there was a whole bunch of fees I had to pay because that check bounced. You know what, Christian? There shouldn't be our desire just to sin, but when the devil comes in and sneaks in and shows you your weaknesses, you need to remind him of your position in God. There's no sin that hasn't been paid on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nothing that the devil can bring before God and say, he's done this, that God will say, you know what, Christ's death on the cross isn't sufficient to pay for that. Amen. It's sufficient to pay for all sins. It just needs to be accepted. What's God's desire? God's desire is to choose us to this position of blameless righteousness and holiness. God's eternal plan is according to his position, according to his choosing. It's also according to his predestination to determine or decree beforehand. Verse 5 is very clear about God's act. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God declared that all that is accounted holy and without blame, according to his favor, would be for the purpose of adoptions of children. Now this is awesome. So why does God want us to be holy and blameless in Christ? Because he wants to adopt us into his family. So he gave his one and only son, the son that shared his divine nature, his divine power, his divine eternality. He gave us Jesus Christ, God the Son, so that he could allow us to enter into his eternal family. If you're saved and you're going through a hard time today, remember, you're part of God's eternal family because of what God predestined you to be. So before time even started, before he created the universe, he determined that you would be part of his family if you're a Christian. Amen? Now, I'm overwhelmed sometimes when I think that my wife chose me and wanted to be part of my family, right? And I love that her family has also accepted me into their family, and we're part of their family also. That's awesome. But there's nothing that can compare to me being part of God's family by his predetermined will from before creation was created. You say, Pastor James, you're sounding a little Calvinistic. I'm not trying to be Calvinistic here. I'm trying to preach what the Bible says. I do believe that God did not predetermine some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. He knew who would accept him. And by accepting him, by our free choice, through the conviction of God, we became part of his predestined plan to be adopted to children. I'm part of his family forever. And I'm excited about that. And you should be too. So God declared that all that is accounted holy and without blame according to his favor would be adopted as children. Paul in these passages alluding to the Greek and Roman custom rather than the Hebrew one. So I have some Greek terminology that's put into the notes that can be found in the website, but I'm just explaining it to you. So the Greek word that I won't attempt to pronounce to you was a technical term in Roman law for an act that had specific legal and social effects. There is much probability that Paul had some reference to that in his use of the word. Adoption, when thus legally performed, put a man in every respect in the position of son by birth, who had adopted him so that he possessed the same rights and owed the same obligation. What does that mean? In the Roman culture, you, if adopted into the family, had the same rights as a naturally born son into that family, which carried huge privileges with it. We are part of God's family when we're saved. We're adopted into sonship, daughtership, humanship. I don't know how to put it. But sonship means everyone that comes from humanity that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of God's family. You say, how does that help in trials and temptations? Man, you can go to your Heavenly Father in your prayer life saying, approaching him through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. And you can throw your petitions before your Heavenly Father for protection, for giving you what you need to get you through that trial and temptation. A son involves the conformity of a child that has the life of God in him to the image, purpose, and interest of God, and that spiritual family into which he is born. In eternity, there will be a revelation by God which indicates the measure of this conformity to God. See. So looking at this, God's purpose to unite us all in Christ because it's part of his eternal plan. First of all, it's his eternal plan because he chose us to be holy and blameless in him through love. Then he predestined us to the position of being sons of God. Then God the Father did the planning and predestination from verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the Beloved. So the purpose of this is to commend the Father's grace. We're justified freely by his grace. Refers to the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to the holy God. The outcome of grace we are given is reconciliation through Christ to God. So sometimes we as parents play the role of reconciling between two children, right? They're in the midst of a fight and we come in between them and say, what's the purpose? What's the matter? He took this, she took this. Either we take what was taken from the other person and say, give that back, or we decide, well, if you guys can't handle the joy of having a gift and you're just going to fight about it, we're going to put it away for a while until you can handle the responsibility of a toy. All right? We reconcile by making this thing that was broken, we reconcile by taking care of the offense. Right? God reconciled us back to himself because Jesus Christ became the payment for our offense against him in sin. Jesus Christ became the biblical term is redemption. The full purchase price of us back to himself. He reconciled two parties that used to be broken. He made sufficient peace between us and the Father so that we could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through his Son, or Beloved, this was accomplished, this reconciliation was accomplished. Because through Christ's blood, we have a ransom of sin debt paid, a release of a sinner from his sin account according to his grace. But that's not all. God has superabounded the same grace towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So it's not just like he saved us to forgive our sins. No, he changed us to serve him. He gave us the capability of being able to understand him. How did he do that? Well, he did that by the Holy Spirit giving life to the spirit, or the ability man has to communicate with God, that died in the garden. The day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. What happened? What died when they disobeyed God in the garden, Adam and Eve? Their spiritual ability to communicate to God in his presence. God can't look at sin. God only deals with sin. But thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. Now that communication, that ability to have union with God is built through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now all Christians can have union with the divine, with God himself. That's a superabounding of grace. That's a pouring out of grace. It just doesn't hit us intellectually. It hits our will. It hits our emotions. It hits everything about our being. The first great commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with just our mind. No. The commandment of God is to love the Lord our God with just our emotions. The command of God is just for us, the first commandment is just to love the Lord our God with what we do. No, the commandment of God is to love the Lord our God with all our might, with all our strength, and with all our mind. That's the first and great commandment. How is that made possible to us? By this new nature being led by the Holy Spirit. That's how God's super grace is abounded towards us. Christian, if we're silencing and grieving the Holy Spirit, any trial that comes into our life will destroy us. But if we're dying to our desires of the flesh so that we can live in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's happening? God's giving us strength. God's giving us joy. God's giving us peace. God's superabounding His salvation to us in every aspect. So God superabounds to us by graciously sharing His plan and purpose with us. He desires that we should have intelligence and insight into His plan for the church and the universe. He has taken us into His confidence, as it were, and has revealed to us great goals towards which all history is moving. So, in the craziness of today, where war and famine are on the horizon for even Western nations, the supply chain is breaking. We can't even get infant Tylenol without having prescription because Tylenol is so, there's so a lack of in the supply chain for infant Tylenol. There's shortages all around us. What does a Christian do in the middle of that? He realizes, hey, one day Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign physically in Jerusalem and all will be set right. I don't fret and I don't fear about us losing rights and privileges as Canadian citizens, because I know that I can go to my Lord and He can protect me from anyone, and for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. God has a purpose. All the kingdoms of this earth will fail. God will not. Who are you putting your trust in? You're putting your trust in the stock market? That's a foolish place to put your trust in. You're putting your trust in gold, 401ks, IRAs, whatever else is. You see how much, this is all United States talk. I don't know what it is in Canada, but some of you that save, and I'm for saving money, okay? I'm for saving money. But that's not what we put our trust in. We put our trust in God. And trust in Him. We find our joy in God, not in our position, not in our careers, not in who loves us and who doesn't. We put our trust in that God loves us and God cares for us. You can't live through life without people hurting you, but you can live through life on letting that hurt have what it does to you. Another thought, verse 9 and 10, gives us the practical way God abounds to us through grace, wisdom, and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So what is God's purpose in all of this, in this new dispensation of His grace? The unity of man to Christ, which unifies man to God, because Christ is God. All are one in Christ is what it's saying. There's no such thing as Jew and Gentile in the church age as in God's eyes. We're all one in Christ. God's purpose for the Jew and Gentile is found in Ephesians 1:11-14, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye had believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the Jews obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is a choosing or obtaining, means to cast lots or determine by lot, to determine something or someone. Now we know, as we study the Old Testament, God did not choose Israel because of the goodness of Israel. God chose Israel because he chose Israel. And he chose the Jewish people because that's who he chose. It wasn't because he looked down and said, wow, man, they'd be really great for my kingdom. I need them to build my kingdom. I need them to build my purposes. No. He looked down and he said, I'm going to pour grace out on the Jew. That's what he did. Not because they were so special, but because he overflowed his love to a certain people group and decided that certain people group through Abraham would be the means by which he would send a seed that would benefit every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Who was that seed? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came from Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was a Jew. Clear, all throughout Scripture. So I am not anti-Semitic, because if to be anti-Semitic would be to be anti-Christ. He chose a Jew. He gave them eternal promises. Does that mean I think that the Jewish people are good people? No. No. The Jewish people aren't good people. The Gentile people aren't good people. We're all fallen. But I like it when our nation supports Israel, because Christ says, I'll bless all nations that bless my people. So God gave this inheritance to the Jews. He didn't do it because they were special. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So first referring to the Jews as having had of old the hope and promise of the Messiah, in contrast to the Gentiles who had heard of him just then. In verse 13 it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what did the Gentiles receive? Well, they received, after hearing the gospel, they received a new life. So the Gentiles are made one in Christ through understanding what they heard, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the truth of the good news of God, the doctrines and teachings of God's plan for your salvation. What was God's plan for your salvation? That he would send a son from the seed of the woman that would crush Satan's head. That son would come and live a perfect life, would fulfill all the law, would be the just means by which God could declare us righteous. And only through him can we have our sins forgiven. Only through Christ can we stand before God and God the Father look at us and say, you are justified. You are declared righteous in my sight. You are son of me because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And you, when convicted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God, allowed Jesus Christ redemption or purchase price to be applied by you by the Holy Spirit, thus unifying you to forever to Christ. Christ is your representative. Before Christ was your representative, the first Adam was your representative, because all sinned in the first Adam. All came from the first Adam. Now Christ is your representative. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and now have been placed from that kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus Christ is the one that paid for your sins. Amen? That's what it means. Regeneration. New life given. New spiritual life given, and a unification between God and man through Christ Jesus. Second, divine residency. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed means to set a seal or a mark upon a thing as a token of its authenticity or approvedness. So also of Christians whom God attests and confirms by this gift of the Holy Spirit as the earnest pledge or seal of their election to salvation. Romans 5, 1 through 5 shows us the place of trials to point us to the position of the power of the Spirit being unleashed upon us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also ye have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So at salvation, you are given new life. Not only that, at salvation, you are given the presence of God dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment of what's further to come throughout all eternity. There are going to be great spiritual gifts that we're receiving that we'll have throughout all eternity. How do we know that right now we're going to receive a glorified body one day? Because right now, we just don't accept by faith that the Spirit dwells in us. We feel the work of the Spirit within us. We as Christians at times when studying the Bible are overwhelmed to the point of sometimes, it depends on what personality you have, but sometimes to the point of weeping as the love of God being shed abroad in our lives. In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a struggle, in the midst there, everyone disappoints you on this earth. In the midst of when a loved one has disappointed you, in the midst of when you've put your faith in something else and that has failed you, you can go to the Word of God, you can submit yourself to the working of the Holy Spirit, and this love unspeakable and full of glory floods your soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a proof that you're a son of God. So I'll close with this passage from Romans chapter 8. So again, how do we know that trials are working through us? Well, we know it because of our position in God's eternal plan to unify us with Christ. Well, how can we tell that? And how can we know that? Well, because of the working of the Holy Spirit within our life, which is the down payment of things to come. So in Romans chapter number 8, here in these set of verses, we're looking at how we can know for sure that we are sons of God, or what are proofs of sonship. In verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." I'm sorry, I was in chapter 6. Verse 14 of Romans 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." There's two ways that we know that we're led by the Spirit of God. I mean, that we're led by the Spirit of God and that we're the sons of God. The two ways are parenting. We pattern our parent. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 is a beautiful example of this. Why do we love our enemies? Because God loves his enemies. He allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God shows love to his enemies, so we show love to our enemies. Why? Because we're children of God. Therefore, we pattern our parenting. We pattern God being our Father to the lost and dying world. Secondly, because of the Spirit's work in our life. Verse number 15. "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So, the perfect way that I can explain this is everyone knows that there are certain times in their children's life where they go through this phase that they always want their parents around. So I have a child going through that phase right now that always wants me around, but I have to go to work. And when I'm starting to go to work, I hear the crying of, "Daddy, don't leave. Daddy, don't leave." Right? a Christian in the time of trial especially will have an inner crying within himself saying, Daddy, don't let your presence leave me. I love to be around you. Don't leave. If you have a good marriage and you're away from your spouse, it doesn't take but one night before you're thinking, I want my spouse with me. I want to be next to the person I love. The Holy Spirit develops that in you, Christian. That desire to be in the Word of God. Doesn't happen all the time. It's hard to read the Bible sometimes. But at other times in the Christian life, there's an outpouring of love that you find in the Scriptures that you don't want to leave your time with God. You're willing to get up early in the morning just so you can get back to the Scripture that you were reading the day before or even the night before. You go to bed and you don't look at the news. You look at the Word of God. You don't wake up wondering, oh boy, I wonder if, you know, what's up with our country. No, you wake up and you say, man, I want to learn more about you. There's an outpouring of love placed in your heart towards God. So that's you towards God. Now, verse 16 is even more powerful proof of God in you. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a love in verse 15 that comes from the spirit of adoption that you pour out to God how much you love Him. But there's times in your life that God pours out to you how much He loves you. And that's powerful. And sometimes that's in the middle of a mistake. Have you ever been faced with a problem that you have to get forgiveness from a person from? And you go to that person and you say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have reacted that way. And then you leave that place and you're going about your day and this unbelievable peace that God's forgiven you and loves you and wants the best for you just floods your being. That's the Holy Spirit working through trials to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. So we don't have to fear trials, Christian. God can work trials out for our benefit if we yield to Him in some very special ways. I want to experience that more and more, don't you?